Well, we're back into January and people are away on holiday and doing different things. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to pick up some other characters from the Old Testament and move back into the series that I was doing towards the end of last year on opening the family album. And today we're going to just take this incident that Steve read from 2 Samuel that occurred in the life of David. Now, can I begin just by asking you a quick question? If you were asked or given the opportunity, how would you describe God to somebody? You ever thought about that? How would you describe him? There are so many different ways to describe God, aren't there? And how you describe someone important to you often reveals how much you value that person. For example, you could describe God the way, in a way that makes him sound like an angry judge. He's a cosmic killjoy. He's ready to strike lightning down upon you whenever you step outside his boundaries. You might describe him as the central idea in some religious system that you've devised. Or perhaps you might use language or words that create the sense of God being someone. Like a person, someone with whom you can have a life-changing relationship with. The answer to this question, how would you describe God to someone, will likely determine whether you describe a God whom you know or just a God whom you know about. Theologians down through the centuries have often used language that describe what we call the attributes of God. In other words, they are those characteristics that we are able to observe. So we could talk about God as love, of power, holiness. And these are all correct descriptions of God. But it's important to note that all of these attributes, even when we combine them together, there are many, many more that also belong to God. But none of them can describe the completeness of God alone. And so as we open the scriptures this morning, we have here this story, this narrative of God's servant King David. And here we find illustrated in David's life and his response to this man Mephibosheth, an attribute of God. We discover that God is full of kindness. Let's just go back a few years. David's a lot younger, and he is best friends with King Saul's son, Jonathan. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through to 20. And we read there that Jonathan has been prepared to give up his kingly inheritance. He was the rightful inheritor of the throne that King Saul was ruling from. Jonathan has given up that kingly inheritance to his friend David. Jonathan knows that David is God's choice to be the next king of Israel. And he knows that God has given covenant promises to his friend David. And one of those promises was that David was to remember the descendants of Jonathan. So in 2 Samuel 9, we discover that David is now king. And in verse 3, we read these words where it displays the kindness of God as David inquires around his household, around the palace. Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. Well, we ought to often thank God for friends, shouldn't we? The world would be a pretty lonely place if we didn't have friends who took an interest in us. We remember that verse in Proverbs 18, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And it's great to have friends. Well, here's David showing concern for the descendants of his friend Jonathan. The previous king is Saul. Saul and Jonathan have been out in battle fighting the Philistines, and they've been killed. They've died in the war. And as David asks this question, Ziba comes to him, who is a servant in David's household. David discovers there is a descendant. But this descendant, Jonathan's son, is an orphan. His name is Mephibosheth. And 2 Samuel 4 verse 4 tells us that Mephibosheth has a disability. He's lame. He's crippled in both feet. Saul's son, Jonathan, had a son named Mephibosheth who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. And when the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. And this crippled man now lives in a town called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar is a town. It's on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And its name means several things. It means no pasture, no communication, no word. In other words, Lodabar is a place of negativity. It's a place where it's dry. It's not built round an oasis, it's simply built out in the desert. So Lodabar is a place that is out of the way. It's a hilly place. It's a hard to reach place. It's a place where the marginalized, due to their illnesses, have gone to reside. And you discover people in Lodabar who live with deformities, fugitives, criminals, social misfits have found their way there. They live in Lodabar. And so here's Mephibosheth, a lame man, a cripple, an orphan, and he lives in Lodabar. This has become Mephibosheth's life. It's become his reality. It's his place of residence until David sends for him. Mephibosheth was born a prince. He was the grandson of King Saul. He was born in a palace. But through no fault of his own, he has suffered this great reversal of fortune. He's now a forgotten figure. He's submerged in a place of filth and dryness, of lack, of unfruitfulness. He lives away from the real world. And worst of all, he's lame in both feet. In other words, he can't look after himself. He can't help himself, even if he wanted to. But God's kindness is revealed to him through King David. So here's David back in Jerusalem, sitting in a place of plenty, of privilege in his palace, and he's thinking aloud, is there anyone still alive from Saul's family? Because if so, I want to show God's kindness to them. And to cut a long story short, the result is that Mephibosheth is brought to the king's palace to live in Jerusalem, and we have those lovely words at the end of the chapter. Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. What a verse. The picture of that verse kind of summons up. Through God's kindness shown to Mephibosheth through David, he is brought from the margins to the mainstream of life and can now live with dignity. Thank God for his kindness. Brothers and sisters, before we kind of move on, if the truth be told, there are many in this city who God has brought out of the lodabars of their life. You ever thought what life might be if you were brought up in another era, in another part of the world? I often think of that at times, watching documentaries or news items, seeing the way that people in other parts of the world eke out an existence and live. I wonder, what would it be like to live in that kind of environment, that kind of situation? For all of us here, I guess today, I mean, we've been brought up in nice homes. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have a place that we can return to after this service this morning and say, I'm home. While we're crippled in many different ways, we have transport. We have family, friends, forms of employment. Some of us have been brought out of the lodabar of education. We've been privileged to be able to study, to earn degrees, certificates, licenses. God has been kind to us. He's brought us out of so many different things and places so that we are people who can live in dignity and with dignity. Think about some of the places around Melbourne today. Places that we could call the lodabars of our own city. There are probably lodabars in all the major cities of Australia today. Places where people have been hurt because they can't earn enough to provide good food for their family. Unemployment. They haven't got the qualifications to be able to get good jobs. Places where people are hurt by themselves, by others. An inability to kind of receive proper medication. Places where people live as fugitives. And think of some people whose lodabar might even be their own home. An alcoholic father. Parents who gamble their earnings away so there's not enough for the kids. Domestic violence. People for whom life, sometimes not their own fault, sometimes it is their fault, but people for whom life has dealt them a blow and they're trying just hard enough to exist in the environment in which they're living. For these people, in their lodabar, life is painfully difficult. And what about people who are different? Those people who struggle, often in dominant cultures that call them misfits, or living in an undeserved community. Men and women, young people, who we may well call today modern-day Mephibosheths, living in modern-day Lodabars. What are we able to do? Since we've been brought out of the Lodabars of our life, well, I think there are a couple of lessons from David and Mephibosheth's story for us that reflect on God's kindness to us. In the first place, David remembered where he came from. And he asked this question. David asked, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." And this word kindness it's common in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. It can have many contextual, different understandings. But wherever it is used, it always has an inclination towards God's goodness, God's kindness. So the context of this question that David is asking about anybody in Jonathan's family is a question that hints of something to us about God's faithfulness in our lives. Israel's old leader, Saul, is gone. Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, is gone. Mephibosheth is out of sight. And it might appear to many that God's established leadership in David is now gone. But God shows his kindness in the form of faithfulness. He skipped promotion from the expected one, that is Jonathan. He passed over Jonathan and distributed the kingly office of God's people to David. A man after my own heart, Scripture records. In Acts, God says of him, he will do everything I want him to do. Folks, we need to remind ourselves often in the kind of world we live in, I think, that God is kind. God is faithful. This isn't the first time in the history of the world or in the scriptures as we have them recorded that God has used kindness in the form of faithfulness. Remember Genesis. God's faithfulness. He sent a ram to be caught in a bush so that he could preserve his promise to Abraham, the leader of a great nation. What about Exodus? God's faithfulness. He gets a boy's mother to place him in a basket amongst the bulrushes. And this boy will grow to become a leader who will lead God's people out of slavery into the promised land. And what about 1 and 2 Samuel? God's faithfulness. And he sends a shepherd boy called David who defeats a giant of the enemy Goliath, who is appointed and anointed to succeed King Saul and establish the Israelites from being a nomadic people to becoming property owners. A settled nation. God's people. Brothers and sisters, I dare to say that all of us who are followers of Jesus today can testify to the kindness of God in his faithfulness toward us. When humanity was destroying itself, God showed his kindness and faithfulness. He came and rescued us. Isn't that the testimony of John, the disciple? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so here's David, a man after God's own heart, who's made good of the promise that he made to his friend Jonathan long ago by seeking after someone that he might show to this person the kindness of God in faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, remember from where we came. And the second truth here is to remember God's mercy in our past. The book of Samuel records this in verses 2 to 3. He, that is David. David summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. So here's Ziba, one of Saul's servants. He shouldn't have been alive because the custom of the day was that when a kingship changed, all the men, especially the previous king's sons and that king's servants, were all put to death. They were all killed. This was to stop them rising up and making an attempt to avenge the late king by killing the new king. But under David's kingship, Ziba, Saul's servant, is spared. So in the context of the saying, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them. The kindness of God can be understood as David desiring to show to someone else God's mercy. And it's fitting for David to display this kindness in the form of mercy, because he himself had shown and proved and continuously showed forth God's mercy through his life. You remember the occasion when David is out tending for his dad's sheep, and a lion and bear on different occasions come to attack the sheep. David is able to kill them because of God's kindness to him in the form of mercy. Remember when David confronted that Philistine giant Goliath? The nation of Israel could not defeat him, but David went out as a representative. He battled on behalf of God, the commander-in-chief, and because of God's kindness, he won in the form of mercy. And you remember even the man whom David deposed, this jealous man, this extremely jealous man named King Saul, couldn't get rid of David even though he had occasion to, because of God's kindness in the form of mercy. What can you praise God this morning for in terms of the mercy that he has shown you? Are there things in your life that have occurred which have prevented or have revealed God's mercy come to you? Or it might come to us in different forms, mightn't it? Maybe for some of us it's prevented different types of bears and lions in the form of temptation coming and subduing us, but at the right time, God has preserved us. Maybe there have been battles in our life, big battles that we've struggled with, like David versus Goliath, and God's mercy has come to us so that we've been able to prevail in those battles. And what about just day-to-day stuff? We've had constancy in our employment. Our marriages, though at times they've been up and down, have been saved. We've been able to continue. Different relationships, different friendships that have been encouragements to us. Isn't this all different ways that God shows his mercy and kindness toward us? I think David remembered and thought a lot about God's mercy. And in the end, he sat down and he penned a psalm. A psalm that's well known to us. Psalm 23 and verse 8. Listen to what David says. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? So folks, as we close this morning, remember God's grace that helps us day by day. Note what David said to Mephibosheth in verse 7. Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. It wasn't enough just for David to sit back and discuss Mephibosheth's problem. It wasn't enough for David to just bring Mephibosheth out of Lodabar. It wasn't enough for David just to give Mephibosheth his grandfather's inheritance. No. David gave Mephibosheth a seat at the king's table. He gave him God's kindness in the form of grace. And brothers and sisters, we too, day by day, need to reveal God's kindness to others, as illustrated here by David. Do you see and hear the gospel message in this? God sending Abraham was not enough. God sending Moses was not enough. God sending King David was not enough. God sending the prophets to the people of Israel about the coming of God, a Messiah who was to come, was not enough. No, besides all these people, God sent to us and this world his Son. But even then, his coming was not enough. He healed people, but that wasn't enough. The leaders took Jesus aside and they tried him in a kangaroo court, but that wasn't enough. They beat him, but that wasn't enough. They hung him upon the cross, but that wasn't enough. They drove nails into his hands and his feet. That still wasn't enough. They pierced his side with a spear. That wasn't enough. Jesus died upon the cross. He paid for our sins, but that wasn't enough. And then they laid him in a tomb, and that wasn't enough. Jesus stayed in that tomb all night, Friday and Saturday, and that still wasn't enough until the day of resurrection, when Jesus on that Sunday morning rose from the grave, triumphant over both sin and death. And he's given to us today, out of his mercy and his grace, the great gift of the Holy Spirit. So today we are empowered to offer grace and mercy and kindness to others, because that Spirit empowers us to be Christ in the places where we go. One of these days, we too will sit and we will declare God's kindness revealed to us in Jesus. And one of these days too, my friends, we will sit and we will eat at the king's table. How can we show the kindness of God to others? Remember where we came from. The testimony of God's mercy and grace in our lives. As David did to Mephibosheth, so God calls us to do to others. Let's pray. Our Father, the prophet Jeremiah reminds us that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And in that love, you have shown to us mercy and grace and kindness and faithfulness. We who were once far off have been drawn near to God through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus. And we who once were poor, paupers, sinners, have been drawn near and adopted into God's very own family and invited to sit at the King's table. Father, human words can never express adequately the debt that we owe you. Where our words can never totally express the wonder of your grace and mercy toward us. But we pray, Lord, in the small ways that we offer our love and our worship and our praise to you, Father, might this worship be acceptable and pleasing to you. So, Father, shortly we come around this table, a table to which you have invited us. Father, help us to never forget the great privilege it is to come to this table because of your mercy and your grace. For this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.